Before we spend time sharing what's on our hearts and holding each other up in prayer and those things that are of concern to us in prayer, as well as the joys, I'd like to give a little devotional and bare my heart a little bit here on a topic. I phrase it, why I'm still optimistic. And it's probably not going to be for the reasons you think. I mean, I know where my salvation rests. I know where I will be in eternity. I know it's through Christ's labor for me on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. My sure hope is there. But that's not where I'm going. I'd like to take a little different slice, at least of my life. Back in the 90s, in the early part of this century, I found myself becoming more and more involved with things outside of ministry here. Anybody who knows me, I tend to be the political one here, but involved with ministry, different Christians around the area, actually parts of the nation. What are governments supposed to do? How do we influence our government? How do we get Christians more actively engaged and involved? Society seemed to be going south real fast. Our culture, the government, all these things were kind of negatives out there. I said, well, we as Christians have a role. So what is that role? Well, it's to engage, at least to be involved for the common good and our own good. And about 15 years ago, we had a home fellowship group met in our home, and we went through a study for about 2 years. And of all things, it was called Christian citizenship. What does it mean to be a Christian citizen in this country? And that was a quite intense class, if you will, for 2 solid years. We met every other week. And throughout that, I even have a list here. I mean, we tried all kinds of issues and problems. Is this a Christian nation? What about welfare, the homeless? Should we Christians even vote? Which, believe it or not, that's an issue with some people. Homosexuality, obviously, animal rights, medical ethics, euthanasia, taxes, gambling, extraterrestrials, environmentalism, justice, is there a just war, creation, evolution, on and on and on. 42 lessons later, I kid you not. Of course, I beat everybody into submission after 2 years, but 42 lessons later, I found that something was happening. It was very gradual at the start, but it got worse and worse over time. I became a real sad sack. It got to me. I lost sight of a few things in my life. I thought, I was taking on the burdens of all these things. Well, the making of issues, there is no end. The items in the depravity of mankind out there are unbound. And this is just a small sampling of what the problems are around us, which we'd expect from a depraved world. But I found it was crushing me. It was bringing me down. I tend to be kind of a melancholy type person anyway. So, you know, I'm not the right type of personality then to feed all this negativity. But I became kind of discouraged. And actually, I wouldn't say depressed, because that's not, I don't want to use clinical terms, you know. There's clinical depression. I wasn't in depression, but I was kind of in denial a little bit, I think, about where I was. And what I was forced to do was to realize some basic truths again after a number of years. And those truths revolve around a few principles. And I'd like to share those principles tonight. There's about 7 of them. Okay, I'll be real quick. But I found that as I got invited more and more to talk to parachurch organizations, political organizations, churches, groups, even Sunday school classes I was privileged to teach in other churches, that I made sure that at the end I went over some of these principles. Because in the face of it, when you're talking about getting Christians more engaged and involved, it's a big war going on out there. And I didn't want people to become so down that that's their driving factor about why they would do anything. So, for those of you who listen to talk radio or watch the MSNBC, the banner on the news items, if you're on your internet and doing things, which It's pretty vile. There's all kinds of stuff out there. If you watch the news at all, I know Lynn doesn't care to watch the news too much anymore because it tends to be newsy, which is bad. Everywhere you turn, it's either sexually immoral or against our values in this country. And you connect the dots over at least the 20 years I've been thinking about some of this stuff. The dots are showing us one direction. That is, it's going to get more and more vile towards anything that we hold dear. Our values are under attack. And our government is in league to make it as more difficult for us as possible. So I think it's important, then, to go back over some basics. And I think you could probably predict what the very first one is. First principle. We serve a sovereign God. You know, how many times are we told this? How many times have we heard it preached or taught? I had to really internalize this and recognize I was in control of virtually nothing. He is the Almighty God. The verse I like is Acts 17. It talks about nations. God ordains nations, right? He establishes their boundaries so that all men would look to Him. It's a gift to have a country to live in, to be a citizen of, and everything else. But He is the one who raises a country up, and He takes it down. And I found that some of my concern was that the nation that I was raised in is not the same nation we live in today. How dare I have some of my joy taken away by what depravity is doing? I had to go back and rethink this pretty clearly. It's God is perfect in all things. If He decides to destroy this country, it's because it deserves it. If He takes it down, not one notch, but all the way to wherever He's taken it, so be it. Praise the Lord, even though there will be consequences for us. I had to come to that point. His timing's perfect. His purposes are perfect. And He will do as He sees fit. But He will use us in this. That kind of gets to the second one. What are we called to do? I simplify it by just saying we're just called to be faithful. And I actually use 1 Corinthians 10:31. Colossians says the same thing. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It doesn't say there, you better do it so you get this result. It doesn't say you better guarantee you get this outcome when you're involved or engaged. Many of the groups I've worked with over the years, I mean, that's their goal. We're going to accomplish this thing. We're going to get this law passed. We'll get this person elected. We're going to do this, that, and the other thing. I'm not there anymore. I'll help. I'll even contribute to it. I'll try to be as good about that as possible, being a good servant and being a good steward because I think it's a good thing. But my joy is not going to be predicated on whether that succeeds or not. I'm just called to be faithful. I trust, have integrity, be an example of Christ to others as the Lord allows me to. That's what I'm called to do. And use wisdom. I think we're all called to be that. We're just called to be faithful. Woe be us if we don't exercise the opportunities we have to be that light and salt in a darkened place. Doesn't do much good to be hidden here. It's to be out there as a witness to the world, to bring conviction to the world. So that was number two. Just call to be faithful, not to guarantee results. By the way, if I could guarantee a result, I know what would happen. I'd take credit for it, and which would be the wrong thing, right? So, okay, Lord, You're in charge. Number three, if our labors then glorify God, I believe He's going to bless them. I think that's a fact. This verse doesn't really address that directly, but I kind of like it anyway. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. We all know that we're to answer for the hope that lies within us, right? And that's the section here. Let me just read the whole section. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that lies within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, and for doing evil. So what is that suffering all about? I would maintain that's the good that we do. Some places it'll be fertile soil, others it will not. But we're called to do that, which gets into two, be faithful. But I would maintain that honors God. That faithful labor, as we are faithful to our Almighty God, He will bless that for His purposes, independent of what we think the outcome should be. Does that make sense? And I think this is true here. If we're good and gentle to the darkness around us, we witness to them, we're an example to them, they're going to be shown to be the hypocrites. They're going to be shown for how shallow that is. And God's righteousness will shine brightly. That's the good that will come from that. And it'll accomplish its purposes, whatever those may be. So if it glorifies God, He will bless it for His purposes, not mine. So, all that, sovereign God, we're to be faithful. If our labors glorify God, He'll bless them. So can we really make a difference? Yeah, fundamentally. I had to kind of wrestle with that too. So what I really enjoy was Isaiah 55:11, which probably everybody knows, which is fine. You know, God's word will go out and it will not come back void. It will accomplish its purposes. What's God's word? It's this gospel, obviously, God's word. But you know what? This is God's word. There is a lot in here between these two front and back. There's a lot of principles. There's a lot of wisdom. There's a lot of examples. There's a lot of truth that we can use as we engage outside these walls, as we try to do what we think God calls us to do for His glory. So, yeah, it will not come back void. How it affects people, how one man plants, another man waters, but God brings forth the fruit, I don't know. That's His providence. That's His purview, not mine. But we're to be faithful in that. And I would maintain, as we do that and we faithfully do that, there will be blessing that will come from it, but also God will be glorified, but it accomplishes His purposes. There will be incredible fruit. We may not know it in this life. Matter of fact, I would challenge us. I would suspect we will not know the small amount of it as far as the faithfully discharging our labors for God's glory. I think he will reveal to us eventually how He worked in us and through us for that. But in this life, we may not see it. So be thankful for those times when we do see it, when there is an impact, when something does change because of that. But it's only Him. So number five, even non-Christian man's conscience is pierced by facts, logic, and God's truth. That may be an odd one for you, but you know, Romans 2, it talks about even pagans have a conscience. Everybody has a conscience. Even pagans do what they think they shouldn't do. They have a conscience that convicts them. At time. Now, you can sear your conscience. We're reformed, right? We know that we can sear our own conscience. Even those of us who trust in Christ know that we can convince ourselves to do things that we know are wrong. But we have a Redeemer we can turn to. We have one who will forgive us through Christ. But the world, it's hard soil. But we can equip ourselves through apologetics, through trial and error, through evangelism, you know, whatever it may be, to be better equipped to example to the world and speak to the world in the way that we communicate God's truths, but also bring conviction to them. It's God who will change the heart. We can't change the heart. But just like, a slow drip of water on a rock, you know, eventually it accomplishes what it's supposed to accomplish. The Lord is the one who can crush that rock. All we're called to be patient and true to being what He wants us to be. And part of that is how I try to summarize it with people, God's righteous path. If you turn to the right or the left, what happens? There's consequences. Even a non-believer can read the book of Proverbs and he will resonate with an awful lot of that. Why? Because that's wisdom from God. He has designed us a certain way. He's designed mankind. He knows what's best for us, particularly His people, because He provides for our needs. But for the entire world, He's provided the principles to guide their lives, and they will be blessed by that, at least in this life. And that common good should be a testimony to them about the good Creator behind that, which is our role, is to point that out and keep pointing out that God is behind this. That's why these principles ring true. It's a conscience that God has placed within you. So don't give up on a non-believer. Sometimes reasoning and logic, or maybe even the data that the world tends to try to shroud, get rid of, denigrate, ignore, what have you, we have that opportunity to bring the consequences of sin to the forefront, the factual basis to say, God's way is right. So, number six. Can we make a difference? I had to force myself to do this at one point, and it's to recognize that even with evil everywhere, and it's easy to look and say, evil is everywhere, that still good thrives. Matthew 5, you know, the rain, sun and the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God's common grace is manifest in the world. It relates to this other one about relating to man's conscience. God's common grace prevents sin from being unbridled. We can read history books and we say, wow, how vile it was. Even the Old Testament, how vile things were and everything else. It is nothing compared to what it would be if man was completely enveloped and exercised in their sinful nature. We can't imagine that. We get glimpses of it. But God's merciful hands upon this world, He has not allowed that to happen. Cases here and there, for sure. I'm not saying it's good. But there's still good out there. You know where the good is? The salt and light that God has placed in this world. Those people He's redeemed by Jesus Christ, that's the salt and light. They're out. The people of God are doing good works. They're showing compassion and mercy to those who don't deserve it. Because we know we should. We received it from the Lord when we didn't deserve it. That's the good going on. We don't brag about it or beat our chest about it, but we know it's happening. But we can look for that and see that. We should be encouraged by that. And that's not just here. That's churches multiplied around the country and around the world that are doing good, and it's thriving. Matter of fact, even the unbeliever can do good for our benefit. That's part of God's common grace also. Even a vile government has some level of understanding of justice. In Romans chapter 13, Paul's speaking of that. I think the Roman government was a clean enterprise, hardly, but yet that was used for God's purposes and for good by restraining society so it wasn't completely unguarded. So there's good everywhere. It's God's common grace. We can look for it, and we should be encouraged by that and thank God for that and then use that as a testimony to the world. And finally, bottom line, basically, can man's schemes ever prevail against the kingdom of God? Of course not. Even if this nation collapses, even if the world becomes just an incredibly vile place, God's kingdom, His people, will still prevail. Even if we die in all of this, we still prevail. Christ has paid the price. He has the victory over death. Ultimately, that's what it's about. It's what happens at death. He has bought that for us. Now we have eternal life. So, yeah, will man, sinful man, prevail? Of course not. Yeah, he can win battles here and there, but that's not the point. He cannot prevail against God. He cannot prevail against His people. Maybe we'll lose something here and there. Maybe the government will come in and take my house away for, who knows, some arbitrary thing they thought I did. Okay, God will still provide for my needs, but He will never prevail against the word going out. If the government makes it illegal to preach the entire counsel of God, you know what? It ain't going to stop it. It's still going to be preached. It's still going to be shared. It's still going to be in our hearts, and we're still going to be in conversations. It can't stamp us all out. It's still going to be there. So there's no way man will prevail against God. So those things, believe it or not, they're basics, probably simple. But I had to refresh myself periodically with them to recognize again, we are to be servants. I'm to be a servant. With the skills and abilities God's entrusted into my care, I'm to be a good steward of them and use them for His glory. And we're all called to different paths, and that's okay. But I refuse now to watch Fox News or something and feel like throwing my shoe through the TV set or driving on the freeway and listening to talk radio. I admit to that. And getting all upset. I said, why am I getting upset? I know who's in charge. They don't. They don't necessarily. They may say things that resonate with me. Great. But that's not the same thing. There's such vileness in this world as calling good evil and evil good. And we can all give examples of that every day. That doesn't really bother me in the same way anymore. I should expect that. I know my Lord will eventually return. I know we'll eventually be home. And I know we have tasks to do. As long as we're still here, we have the good works that God has ordained for us to do from eternity past. He'll be honored and glorified in it. And it'll differ amongst all of us. But I would encourage us to be about those tasks, to seek out what they are, and to apply ourselves with fervor in entrusting the results into His hands. I need to be reminded of this again and again. You got it. And again. So, praise God that He's in charge.